In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 10 virgin maids were excited for their friend's wedding. And they, just like the bride, they are excited. They can't wait. Their dresses make them look radiant. They're enthralled by the tradition in their culture of the groom sweeping in like a knight in shining armor on a charger, saving his fair maiden and escorting them into the wedding feast. And the love-smitten bride, of course, is expectant. She is excited for that day, and her 10 virgin friends share her excitement. And they're young. They're foolish. Maybe it was the mothers of 5 of them who imparted the wisdom that weddings can get delayed. You ought to bring some extra oil for your lamp, as these things tend to occur at night, the feasts. Maybe it was simply the eagerness in those 5, this eagerness for that wonderful day that gave them forethought as they pined for this day and thought through all the scenarios and wanted to be ready for the groom and wanted to greet him with the same joy that their friend the bride had, to honor him as though he were a conquering hero. And so they brought with them extra oil just in case. They're ready for all possibilities. And this eagerness, this love for the groom and for the promise of his coming is called wise by our Lord. While the 5 who brought no oil are called foolish. And that is our God's judgment. These had faith that the groom would come, that nothing would keep him from his beloved. It didn't matter how long it took, they longed for his coming. They were prepared to wait for him. And when he came, the Lord reckoned to them that faith as righteousness. And they went into the joy of the eternal wedding feast. Meanwhile, there were the foolish 5 who assumed that they knew what was going to happen. They assumed that the groom would arrive on the expected schedule, on their schedule. They weren't prepared to wait if he should be a little bit longer. Maybe they really weren't that excited for the wedding in the first place. Maybe this was one of those obligatory weddings of a cousin that you just have to go to whether you want to or not. But notice that all 10 of them, wise and foolish, all 10 fell asleep. The wise were no better than the foolish. And they equally fall victim of their own flesh's desires. All of them fail to keep the command that our Lord gives us at the end of the parable. Watch, for you do not know the hour or the day of our Lord's coming. They all equally shared the embarrassment of being caught unawares, and they all equally had to quickly wake up and wipe the night from their eyes and shake the cobwebs from their heads and straighten their hair, make themselves presentable, trim their lamps, and top up the oil. So it's a valid question to ask, why does our Lord call some of them wise and some of them foolish? Now, of course, God tells us to do things, right? And it is to our benefit to simply listen to our Father who knows best. But in our sinful weakness, we frequently fail, just as even the wise in this parable failed. And so it is not their better character that gets them into the wedding feast. Rather, it is their eager anticipation. It is their faith that is what is reckoned to them by our God as righteousness. And this parable is really about the church here on earth. It's really about you and me. The church is the bride and the bridal party. The church is pure and holy, clothed in the righteousness of Christ through baptism. The church has been housed and fed by the Lord while we wait for that great feast to come. And while we gather together and wait for our bridegroom who will come. But as we wait, all of us are unfaithful. All of us fall asleep. None are found worthy on their own, or none awake without his call going out before he comes. And yet he calls some of us wise. And he will call some of us foolish. For some believe, while others who are equally baptized and confirmed and even maybe gather regularly with the church have fallen away from their first love. They've fallen away from their eagerness for Him and His return. They aren't going to wait forever. And these 2,000 years that have passed since our Lord was here on earth, since His first coming, they certainly do make it seem stupid to think that we should still wait for Him, don't they? The more time passes, the more you begin to wonder. The more the world makes you wonder, is He actually coming at all? Is this all just fairy tales that I'm believing in? We're tempted to think that He isn't coming. And of course, the devil and the world continue to chip away at your faith, convincing you that the church's teachings are foolish and that you really know better because you are wise. You are enlightened. And eventually, you can find yourself simply going through the motions in your faith. After all, some of what the Bible says is good. You're not ready to toss it all out. But lots of it seems so stupid and passé. Some of it even seems mean-spirited at times. And today's wisdom says, you don't have to believe everything in the Bible to be a Christian. And we find ourselves nodding our heads and agreeing with such thinking. And our Lord says to you, foolish one, repent. Awaken now and trim your wick and top up the oil in your lamp. Be filled with the joy of the Lord and long for His coming. Trust in His promises. Hear His word and receive wisdom. The wisdom that our world calls foolish. And yet He who is wisdom calls those who are worldly wise, He calls them fools. And the question is, whose approval do you seek? Do you seek man's approval or do you seek God's approval? Because His word has told you all that you need. It has imparted to you life and salvation. It has created faith in you, faith which trusts all that He has said to us. And of course, we don't always understand it. And in every single age that the earth sees, the spirit of the age disagrees with some part of what He says. You can identify the issues in our day and age that our culture and the spirit of our age says, the Bible, it's passé, it's foolish. You know the issues. I don't even need to list them to you. But from age to age, He is the same. He is unchanging. He is ever there to seek and save the lost. And He will come again. We all slumber, for we all are weak. Our inborn sin, put to death in our baptism, keeps rising again within us. And it needs to be slain daily. For coupled with the world's voice and Satan's deceptions, the sin within us seeks to overthrow us and the faith in us. It causes us to be drowsy and to slumber and to cease being vigilant in all that our gracious Lord says. It causes us to want to give in and even to give in, to enjoy the promised pleasures of earth, thinking that you can have your cake and eat it too. And in a certain sense, you can, but not in the way the world would tell you that you can. You can only have your cake and eat it in the wisdom of God, who gives you His own cake, not the world's cake. He gives you His own cake that satisfies your soul, His sweet bread of heaven, which enlivens your dead spirit and quickens you to eternal life. It's a food that He gives that teaches you to say no to worldly passions. And it teaches you to say yes to godly desires. It teaches you to love God and to love your neighbor so that you, as you live your life in this world, you are a mask of God through which God is hiding behind and through which God, your Father, is working and imparting His love and His mercy into this broken world. And this new man of faith inside of you causes us to truly be able to enjoy this earth as the good gift of God that it is. But not to hang on to it as it should be something to be grasped after, something that we have to take hold of and can't let go of or it'll disappear on us. We don't hang on to it as though it is our meaning or our purpose. For we know that this world is passing away. We know that the only eternal thing in all the universe is our God, whose Son comes for you. And thus we can enjoy good gifts of God's creation, the good things here on earth. And in love, we can also sacrificially give those things that we have back to our God and our Father. For He has given all, and He showers on us far more than you and I can ever return back to Him. You can't outgive God, is what He wants to let you know and wants to teach you. But of course, when we hang on to things, we can never discover how gracious our God is towards us when we desperately hang on to what we have. But since we're not rooted in this world, but awaiting the next, His coming will not take us by surprise. It'll not grip us with panic and pain like the sudden onslaught of labor pains. Instead, His coming awakens in us. Even the word of His coming awakens us and quickens our joy. Our hearts thrill at His coming. For He whom we were made for is finally coming to claim us as His own. But as we wait, whether you stay awake spiritually or whether you fall asleep, clothe yourself with the love that He pours into your heart as a protecting breastplate which wards off Satan's attempts to make you lose heart and lose faith. And be crowned with the certain hope of His coming in order to ward off the world's thinking that He isn't coming. And whether you are sleeping or waking, the One who died on our behalf will come again so that we should live with Him. For His declaration is that you are wise. And that declaration appoints you not to an eternity of wrath, but rather to the joy of His glorious presence at His heavenly banquet. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.